All right, good evening, everyone. I'm glad you all can make it out this Sunday. As you're aware, we have our business meeting tonight, and so the lesson's going to be a little shorter, so that way we're not out here really late. I know we all want to go home and get some sleep. For this reason, instead of starting a new theme on the Titles of Christ series, I just want to study one title that is attributed to Christ. The title is The Son of God. Initially, I planned to look at the Son of Man as well and then do a comparison between Son of Man and Son of God, but trying to constrain it to a 20-minute time period just didn't work out. And so instead, we're just going to spend this evening looking at the title Son of God and what that means for us. Before we look at this title, though, we need to dispel any thought that when we say that Jesus is the Son of God, we are implying that Jesus was created. This implication is false. We know this because the Bible says it is false. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this matter because I'm pretty sure all of us in here agree that Jesus is God. He was not created. In fact, he is the creator. And we see that in John 1:1-3, which says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." In verse 14 of John 1, ends up connecting the word to Jesus, saying, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." And so we have Scripture, which does not contradict itself because it is truth, and it says Jesus was in the beginning with God. He was not created. In fact, those of us who have been with us on Sunday nights as we go through the titles of Christ, you've seen 6 weeks' worth of titles where we have pointed to Jesus being God, the second person of the Trinity, and not a created being. In our study so far, we've looked at titles of identity, 13 or so of these titles, and all of them point to Jesus as God, the guy that's going to be able to save us from our sins. In fact, by using the titles I Am and the First and the Last, we saw Jesus specifically state that he is Yahweh, the self-existent, eternal God that we read about in the Old Testament. And the Old Testament tells us there's only one God. We've also looked at 8 or so titles that relate to Jesus' ministry. And we saw, as we looked through those titles, the conclusion of the ministry, meaning that only God can do the work of this ministry. A created man would not be able to perform the ministry that Jesus performs. And it's a ministry that is centered on salvation of mankind. And no man can do that. But Jesus can because he is God. And he became flesh so as to give his flesh as a perfect sacrifice for the sins of the world. So now that we're clear that Jesus is God, not created, he's always been God, always will be God, and even when he came here as incarnate, he was still God. I think our study of the title Son of God will be a little bit easier to explore. And so let's look at Jesus, the Son of God, tonight. And we're going to start with this study in the title in the book of Hebrews chapter 1. So if you turn there, we'll start in 1. And for those of you who've been out here on Sunday nights, I'm sure you're familiar with this passage because we've looked here at least 3 times during our studies at different titles. We've looked at the title Heir of All Things in verse 2, the Image of God in verse 3, and the Firstborn in verse 6. And tonight, as we read through verses 1 to 5 again, we're going to see the title Son and how it relates to Jesus as the Son of God. So let's start reading Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 5. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." So we see God's Son has spoken to us in the last days. And God's Son is so much better than the angels because of his excellent name, the name of Son. This name speaks of Jesus' position over everything, and is also a fulfillment of prophecy that was given to us in the Old Testament. In fact, the phrase that says, "You are my son, today I have begotten you," is a direct quote from Psalm 2, verse 7, that says, "I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you." And then the psalm continues on talking about Jesus' rule over the nations in the future. It's a very beautiful psalm. And so we have Jesus being called the Son of God as fulfillment of prophecy of the Messiah, which is that of the anointed, the future king who's going to save the people of Israel. And as we read in the book of Hebrews, there is this connection of Jesus being the Son of God. And this is affirmed in many different places in Scripture. And I'm going to quickly go through several of them. And I don't expect you guys to be able to turn to all these passages. I will give you each of these passages. But I'm just going to read through them because there's a lot to go through. And these are all things of people affirming Jesus is the Son of God. At Jesus' baptism, we have God the Father say in Matthew 3:17, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." On the Mount of Transfiguration, God the Father again says in Matthew 17:5, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." And so in those two verses, we see that God the Father, the first person of the Trinity, acknowledges, affirms that Jesus is the Son of God. In Matthew 14, verses 25 to 33, we read a familiar story. It says, "Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a ghost,' and they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid.' And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.' So he said, 'Come.' And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, 'O you of little faith, why did you doubt?' And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" Here we see Jesus walking on water, letting Peter walk on water to him, and then calming the storm completely. And the response from the people, when they see these powerful acts, is to come to Jesus and affirm, understand that he is the Son of God. A similar thing happened at the cross, Matthew 27, verse 54. "Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.'" Mary, whenever she was going to be given birth to a child, asked the question, "Well, how can I do this whenever I'm a virgin?" And she's told by the angel in Luke 1:35, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." And then in Mark 3:11, we read, "And the unclean spirits, whenever they saw him," and it's talking about Jesus, "so when the unclean spirits saw Jesus, they fell down before him and cried out, saying, 'You are the Son of God.'" The created angels and demons affirm Jesus is the Son of God. And we could go on with a lot of different affirmations of Jesus as a Son of God. But I want to point out one of the main characteristics, I think, that points people to associate Jesus with the title Son of God. And perhaps you already picked up on it, and if so, that's great. If not, let me try to illustrate what I think is the main characteristic that causes people to trust in Jesus as the Son of God. So turn with me to John chapter 9, and we'll see this illustration, or see this illustrated, at least I think. John chapter 9, we'll start in verse 1. "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him.'" And so Jesus is going to reveal the works of God in this blind man who had been blind from birth. In verse 6, we see Jesus, "After he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. And so the man obeys Jesus. He goes and he now can see. And of course, we read on that people just didn't believe that this was the same guy out there begging. They're like, you're not the guy that's out there begging. He goes, yes, I am. And eventually they take him over to the Pharisees. And we pick up with him at the Pharisees in verse 13. They brought him to who was formerly blind to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. He said to them, He put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Therefore some of the Pharisees said, This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, How can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. They said to the blind man again, What do you say about him because he opened your eyes? He said, He is a prophet. So now we have the blind man retelling his story again, and he tells who he thinks Jesus is, a prophet. So he's not quite there to Son of God yet, but he's at least further along than these Pharisees are. And so the Pharisees, of course, don't believe him, and they call in his parents to find out if this guy really did receive his sight. And so we pick up with his parents now talking to the Pharisees in verse 20. His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, He is of age, ask him. So you have these parents who are afraid of getting kicked out of the synagogue, the church, basically, at the time. But we see this man, he's not convinced with what the Jews call Jesus, because the Jews are going to call him a sinner. And he's not convinced of that. And we see this going into verse 24. So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. And he answered and said, Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. Then they said to him again, What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. So they did not like his answer. And so now they're going to be making fun of him, reviling him, and they're going to talk about Moses and what they know about Moses. And we see this in verse 29. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. And this part shows now the man's wisdom and the Pharisees' blindness. In verse 30, the man answered and said to them, Why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. So if you're not from God, you can't do this work. Pharisees don't believe it. And so they answer and said to him, You were completely born in sins, and are you teaching us? And they cast him out. So the man understood where Jesus came from God. And he ended up being one of the first people persecuted for Jesus. He was kicked out of the synagogue. And I just find that amazing. And then the most amazing part is coming next, where Jesus comes to this guy who just got kicked out of the church there. And so we see Jesus come to him. Verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast them out. And when he had found him, he said to him, Do you believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. Then he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. This reminds me of a statement in Romans 10, verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Jesus came preaching to this man about who he was, the Son of God. And the man ended up believing because of the works that God performed. The man went from thinking Jesus being a prophet to being set straight by Jesus himself and believing Jesus as the Son of God. And in this story, we see Jesus affirm that he himself is the Son of God and the proof that he gave that caused the blind man to believe. And so I think the main characteristic that causes people to believe Jesus is the Son of God is the proof that is shown in the works that Jesus performs. If we were to look back at all the examples that we went through really quickly, you would see that there were works involved behind the scenes that caused the people to see who Jesus was. These works were such as the glory being revealed from heaven by God, the miracles that were done on earth to the different men, and even the works that happened in nature at the crucifixion of Christ. All works that caused men to pause and say, "You are the Son of God." Near the end of the book of John, in chapter 20, verses 30 to 31, we read, "And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." And so in this verse, we see there's a belief and life in the name of Jesus. We see this play out, I think, in the book of Acts. And you could turn there. Acts chapter 8. In verse 29, we have Philip, and he's sent to the Ethiopian eunuch who's out there reading from the book of Isaiah, and he just doesn't understand what's going on. And you pick up the story in verse 29 of Acts 8. It says, "Then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go near and overtake this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And he said, 'How can I unless someone guides me?' And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: 'He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth.' So the eunuch answered Philip and said, 'I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or some other man?' Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?' Then Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down to the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." What was written in Scripture pointed to Jesus as the Son of God, and so Philip was able to relay this to the Ethiopian, the eunuch. And the eunuch, though, had to be told about the saving work of Jesus through his death on the cross. After all, how is he going to believe unless someone tells him? We also, then, should go and tell others what we know about God, what we've read in his book, what he has revealed in his word. It is this book that gives us all the proof that we need to lead someone to believe that Jesus is the Son of God for everlasting life. And tonight we quickly went through the title Son of God, a title I think that points to prophecy of the Messiah of Christ and infers his deity. And we also noticed that the understanding of Jesus as the Son of God occurs as men look at the works that Jesus did, works that give God glory. And once they understand the works, they're able to see that Jesus is the Son of God. Today we have all these works recorded for us in the Bible. Works that point out Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross, his resurrection from the grave, his coming back for his saints, those who believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So what are we to do about this? I say share it. Share with others as opportunities arise. Easier said than done, I guess, in some cases. But how else are the lost going to know the truth if we do not share it? Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the Son of God who gives everlasting life. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the truth that you give us in your word, truth that points to everlasting life. Thank you that it's such a simple message to believe on you, and yet many refuse to do so. I do just pray, Father, that each of us here will have more of a desire to go and be witnesses to the world, that we'll take the time out of our busy schedules to sit down with people as opportunities arise, and that you'll give us those opportunities and won't be afraid to take them and to lead others to know about you, the Son of God, giving everlasting life. As we go into the business meeting, I do just pray that you will give us wisdom, give us a good time to, as we look at the church finances and everything else involved with what the church is planning on doing as we're looking for a pastor. Give us wisdom and help us to have a good time of fellowship as well. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.